I wanted to start our time this morning by reviewing some of what we've been doing. So we've been in this series, Holy Spirit Come, and we're in like the sixth week of that. And so where have we been so far? In week one, we reflected together on the presence and work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. We saw that the Holy Spirit is God, that he's a person and not an impersonal force. We considered his work in the lives of particular people, empowering them for specific tasks. And we meditated on the promise that one day God would pour out his spirit on all different kinds of people, men and women, young and old, regardless of their social status. In week two, we saw that it's the Holy Spirit who makes us born again, who bears us from above. He gives us a new nature and is the power for personal transformation. Next, we examined the ministry of the Holy Spirit as Paraclete, the one who comes alongside. He testifies of Jesus, guides us into all truth, convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and promises to be with us forever. Michelle then took us through the early part of Acts chapter 2, showing what happened when the first Christians experienced a baptism in the Holy Spirit, this gift of the Father that they were supposed to wait for in Jerusalem. And she explained how the Spirit empowers us for witness even today. If we are full of the Holy Spirit, we will be witnesses, just as Jesus has promised. And then last week, we looked at how the Spirit transforms the life of the church, how we relate to one another within the church, as well as how the church relates to those in the wider community. They ate together, they visited in each other's homes, they shared their possessions and money, and they were characterized by a sense of awe and expectation that God would do great things. And he did. Today, we're going to look at Paul's exhortation in Romans chapter 8 that we are to walk in the Spirit. It turns out there's more in this passage than we'll be able to get to this morning. I bit off a bit more than I can chew. But we'll read it through, we'll do an overview of the passage, and then we can go back and reflect together on some of the main themes. I saw that Sarah helpfully uploaded the handout for this morning. This morning, not only do you have the scripture, but there's a little summary chart that you could fill in some blanks if you care to take a few notes. So I'm going to take us back to Romans chapter 8. And if you want, you can follow along in your Bible. Eventually, if you want to fill out the note sheet, you can. All right, this is Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Paul says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. So then, brothers and sisters, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the chance to open your word together. We pray that you would speak it through your Spirit as a word of life to us, that you would give us something that we can live on, something that we can be nourished by, encouraged by, something that we can grow on, that you can use to build our lives in you. So Holy Spirit, come, be our teacher and our guide. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to go ahead and do the overview right now. If you have the chart from the notes, you can fill it in. If not, I think it should be easy enough to follow. So the overview of the passage is basically that Paul is describing two ways that we can walk. We can walk according to the flesh, or we can walk according to the Spirit. So that word flesh in Greek gets used different ways. It can be used for like literal human flesh, my skin and muscles and that sort of thing. But it can also be used to mean like my old self, my own power. And I think it's more in that sense that's being used here. But these two ways of walking, walking by the flesh is associated with the law of sin and of death. We see that in verse 2. Walking by the Spirit is associated with the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You know, walking in the flesh is associated with a mind that is set on the things of the flesh, verses 5 to 8. It's associated with death, with hostility towards God, with not subjecting oneself to the law of God. It's not just that they choose not to, they're not even able to choose. And that when we're in the flesh, we cannot please God. The one who walks in the Spirit has a mindset on the things of the Spirit. And these are not listed in the passage, but they're implied. Life and peace. I guess that is later in the passage. A kind of welcoming attitude toward God. A yieldedness to the law of God, especially the law of God as revealed in his word. And being empowered to follow it according to the Holy Spirit. There is then this implicit ability to please God. I realize I've skipped over something here. The person who walks by the flesh, if they have any relationship to the law at all, it is in trying to keep the law in the power of the flesh and trying to keep the law in our own power, whereas for the person who walks in the Spirit, the emphasis is on Jesus' work and on the gift of the Holy Spirit. In verses 9 and 11, we see that the person who walks according to the Spirit is indwelt by the Spirit, who gives life to their mortal bodies, their physical bodies. By implication, then, the person who walks in the flesh is either not indwelt by the Spirit or is somehow shutting the Spirit out. Those who walk according to the flesh must die. And those who walk according to the Spirit, it says, will live. Those who walk according to the flesh have a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again. Yeah, there is a sense in which walking by the flesh makes us slaves, slaves to sin, and also, I think, slaves to the best that we can produce, which often is not that impressive. Those who walk by the Spirit are led by the Spirit as sons. They have a spirit of adoption by which they can cry out, Abba. It means dad or daddy. There is this confirmation in themselves that there is this intimacy of right relationship with God. And by implication, there is no fear. There's love and freedom and expectancy of what God will do. The person who walks by the flesh is on their own. They're, like I said, they're stuck with the best that they can do. The person who walks by the Spirit has the not only the power of the Spirit, but the inner witness of the Spirit to their own human spirit, that they are children of God, that they are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So, you know, kind of summing up this passage, that the issue here is that there are two ways that we can walk, and Paul is trying to lay them out side by side and exhorting us to walk by the Spirit. I want to kind of circle back and focus on some key ideas from this passage. The first is in verses 3 and 4, or I guess 1 through 4. He starts off by saying there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is this freedom of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And the first thing that I want to point out here is that Jesus is the key. Jesus is foundational. That might seem a little bit obvious for talking about the Christian life, but I want it to be clear, because believe it or not, there are people who try to live a Christian life kind of apart from what Jesus has done. It's hugely problematic. The Christian life is possible because Jesus has dealt with our sins in his death on the cross. It says here that he condemned sin so that we could be forgiven, that our guilt could be removed, that the Spirit could make his home in us. There is no being born again. There is no reconciliation with God. There is no power for a supernatural life apart from Jesus. Jesus is the key. A second thing that I wanted to highlight here in the passage is that there are two laws which govern these two ways of walking. This is verses 1 and 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus versus the law of sin and of death. Years ago, I was speaking at a conference on this passage, and I came up with an analogy that I thought I had created. It turns out if you search this on the internet, you'll find this analogy everywhere. And so either I've had this wide global influence, or else somebody thought of this before me. And it's even possible that I read it and somehow convinced myself that I had come up with it myself. The analogy is this. The law of gravity versus the law of lift. I think often people wonder, like, how do these two laws operate? Because it seems like the law of the of sin and of death used to be in operation, and then along comes the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and doesn't that like make this other law go away? But it doesn't seem like that in our experience, and so I came up with this analogy that apparently a whole bunch of other people came up with. The law of gravity is in operation right now. It keeps us anchored pretty close to the earth. I mean, I can jump, but my vertical is not that high. I can see, the sky above me, but I can't get there. And I don't have to believe in the law of gravity for it to operate. The law of gravity works whether I believe in it or not, whether I'm thinking about it or not. Is a second law which can overcome the law of gravity. This is a big part of Zoli's life, isn't it? He's a pilot. And that is the law of lift. The law of lift can overcome gravity when certain conditions are met. You have to be going a certain speed. Your wings have to be designed a certain way. But if you meet all the conditions, then suddenly you can fly. It's like a miracle. It can keep a fully loaded jet, over 200,000 pounds in the air. And so how does that compare to the thing that we're really talking about here? The law of sin and of death is at work in the world. Some people don't believe in it, but they're still affected by it in ways big and small. But the law of sin and of death can be overcome, at least to a certain degree, by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. When we are walking by the Spirit, when we're yielded to the Spirit, it's a miracle that happens, right? We can be lifted from the earth into the heavens. When we cease to respond to the Spirit, when the conditions are no longer met, the law of sin and of death continues to be in operation and tries to drag us back down to the earth. So we need to keep responding to the Holy Spirit. Part of sort of thinking about this two laws things is that there are two laws and there are only two ways. Some have sought to try to find some way to combine them or find a third way. Doesn't work. In 1957, Time magazine wrote a brief article about notorious gangster Mickey Cohen's meeting with Billy Graham. So this guy was a nationally known criminal, and they hadn't been able to get him yet. And Billy Graham met with him so he could try to witness to him. And this is what it said in Time magazine. Cohen said, "I am very high on the Christian way of life." Billy came up, and before we had food, he said, "What do you call it? That thing they say before food? Grace. Yeah, grace." And then we talked a lot about Christianity and stuff. So they had this great conversation, and Cohen made a decision for Jesus. But then his life didn't change at all. He continued to do the things that gangsters do, breaking legs and that sort of stuff. And some of Graham's follow-up team confronted him. They told him, "Look, you can't keep living like this." And his response was, "Christian football players, Christian cowboys, Christian politicians, why not a Christian gangster?" He later reportedly exclaimed, "You never told me that I had to give up my career. You never told me that I had to give up my friends. If I have to give up all that stuff, if that's what Christianity is, then you can count me out." I don't suspect that very many of us are trying to combine being a Christian with being a gangster. And I'm not sure that Cohen needed to give up his friends necessarily. But he needed to have a different relationship with them, right? And I do think that he could not be a gangster and be a Christian. At some point, he needed to let go of that old life and live a new kind of life, a life that could be lived under the kingship of Jesus. There are many jobs that people do that can be lived under the kingship of Jesus. But if for some reason yours can't be, then you're probably not called to that, right? Because you are called to live under the kingship of Jesus. And I do think that we do something similar to what Cohen did when we're unwilling to acknowledge Jesus' kingship over all of life. When we act like we can belong to him, but still go our own way. So we'll take the forgiveness, we'll take the relationship with God, and we will reject the kingship part. That is walking according to the flesh. And when we walk according to the flesh, we chart a course toward death, toward physical death, but toward estrangement from God. There's another way that people try to get off the ground, so to speak. Other ways that people try to fly. They try other spiritual paths and practices. Do they work? Well, depending on the path and practice, I would say up to a point. We're spiritual beings, and we like being engaged in spiritual activities. It meets something in us. But the question is, do the other ways that we choose, do they defeat sin? Do they remove guilt? Do they reconcile us to God and set us free? Do they empower us to live right lives? If not, they can't keep us in the air, and we tumble back down to earth. There are two ways, and we need to choose. This is in verses 5 through 8 and 12 through 14. We need to choose. Those who don't yet know God do not have the choice of walking according to the Spirit. They don't have the Spirit yet. They can choose into, with God's grace, they can choose into a life with God, and that could all be fixed. But until they do that, they only can walk by the flesh. It's all they've got is their own strength. Those who have the Holy Spirit can choose. They have a choice to walk according to the flesh or to walk according to the Spirit. And Paul tells us that we don't have any obligation to the flesh anymore. We're only obligated to the Spirit. And there are questions that are sort of implied in this passage. Will we set our minds on the things of the flesh, or will we set our minds on the things of the Spirit? God doesn't automatically do that for us. We choose it. We decide what we're going to set our minds on, at least up to a point. Will we submit ourselves to God's law? Not as a way of earning anything with God, but as revealing his purposes and path for us. When we find that things are out of alignment, will we put to death the deeds of the body? I was talking with somebody this week who they've been a part of redemption before, and they're not now. And we were just talking about it. And one of the things that they said was that they felt like, well, there's too much talk about sin and that sort of thing. I actually don't think we talk about sin all that much, but I do want to talk about it openly because it's an issue, right? Left to our own devices, we do not walk in the way of God, and we need the Holy Spirit. We need God to help us to walk in a different way. To walk in a right relationship with God. So if I talk about sin too much, you can let me know. But I do want to talk about it honestly. I don't think we need to like whip ourselves over it, but I think we need to be able to acknowledge that it's a real thing. And we need to put to death the things that keep us from right relationship with God. And that's not always an easy thing to do. The last thing I want to kind of highlight from this passage is sonship, verses 14 through 17. Sonship was the process, especially in the Greek and Roman world, through which someone who didn't belong to a particular family was formally brought into it and made a full legal family member with all the rights and responsibilities thereof. If we are led by the Spirit, then we are sons of God. The Spirit testifies to our spirit that we've been adopted and can call God Abba, Daddy. You'll notice that I've used the word son, and there are some who have emphasized the maleness of sonship, pointing out that in the ancient world, sonship put someone in a position to inherit. I think that was true of their social world, at least sort of as a rule. But I note that in this Bible passage, that being an heir is connected to being a child of God or being children of God, which is a gender-inclusive term. So I did go back and look all these up. So, you know, I'm not convinced that we have to be so gender-specific to know that those who are led by the Spirit are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Jesus. We inherit along with him, whether we are women or men, boys or girls, all of us can be children of God with all the rights and responsibilities that that entails, including inheritance. So, you know, as we round out this particular message, I just want to go back to the beginning and say there are two ways to walk. Now, we can either walk in the power of the Spirit, in God's power, or we can walk in our own power. And, you know, very different consequences to that. I want to encourage us, as Paul does. You know, Paul does not command anything in this whole passage. Everything in this passage is an exhortation, not a command. And so I want to exhort you. I want to encourage you to choose to walk in the Spirit, to set your minds on the things of the Spirit, to be friendly toward God, to be welcoming of his guidance and his purposes, to be yielded to his kingship through his word, to embrace your place as a child of God who inherits everything alongside Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you, Jesus, that you have done everything that is necessary for us to be forgiven, to be free of sin, and to have power over it rather than the reverse, to be invited to be the home of the Holy Spirit, the home of God. Thank you that you come to live in us by your Spirit. And Lord, if there's anybody here who isn't sure that they've done that, I pray that they'd be able to do it even now, Lord, to be able to say, yes, Jesus, I want you in my life. Thank you for what you've done in giving your life for me on the cross, in pouring out your Spirit that we could live a supernatural life, a life reconciled to God, a life of transformation for ourselves and for the world. And Lord, for those of us who've known you for a good long while, but who have not lived in that transformed way or in a transforming way, I pray that you would help us to hear your voice, that you would empower us to live a different kind of life, a life according to your Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.